Thank you, Linda. A few months ago, I believe that Tony Campolo was here, and he spoke at both a special evening event and at the Sunday service that you held here at Kingsway Lambton. He is a very accomplished speaker, and in a videotaped sermon of his that I watched, he mentioned that early in his life, as he increasingly struggled through a sermon, suddenly, without warning, a woman in his congregation shouted out, "Help him, Jesus, help him." So I'm keenly aware that I'm following Moses from 2 weeks ago and Hugh from last week, and so my message to you is that if you think I'm struggling, if you think it's worthwhile, you can shout out. Otherwise, please just send up a brief prayer on my behalf, and hopefully I'll get the message. All I can do for now is just ask you to bear with me for the next 20 minutes or so, and with hope that your guest speaker next Sunday will be somewhat more literate than I am. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in peace to learn and to worship you, a privilege many do not have. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus Christ is referred to repeatedly throughout the New Testament as the Word, so that in the scripture readings that you will hear this morning, the Word, and throughout the sermon, the Word is a reference to Jesus, the Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." From Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, we read, "He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." And finally, from the New Testament book, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." As I mentioned, I'm aware that Trinity Sunday was in June, but I want to further explore with you this morning one of the most fundamental concepts of our Christian faith, the triune God, or the doctrine of the Trinity. The word triune comes from the Latin words tri, meaning three, and unus, meaning one. The doctrine of the Trinity is the Christian belief that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one Godhead. They are three persons with distinct characteristics and roles, yet they share the same divine essence. One God, one substance, in three persons, three distinct modes of existence, yet remaining one throughout all eternity. In October of the year 312 AD, Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire. The following year, in 313, he granted freedom of worship to all religions, so that after centuries of intermittent persecution, Christians could gather openly to worship, study the scriptures, and debate doctrine without fear of retribution. However, there was growing division within the church over the nature of God, And in the year 325, Constantine invited 1,800 bishops from across the Roman Empire to convene at a council in Nicaea, which is in present-day Turkey. The purpose of that council was primarily to discuss the teachings of a man named Arius. Arius asserted that the Father alone is God, and that Jesus is the first and greatest of God's creations, through whom all of the rest of the cosmos was then created. God was without beginning, but Jesus had a beginning in that he was begotten or created by God. So before time and creation of the universe, God had created a second God. Jesus was a God, but not God himself. The Council of Nicaea deemed Arius' teachings to be as polytheism, that is, a belief in more than one God, and they deemed them, therefore, to be heretical. 99% of those who were in attendance at the council agreed that Jesus was not just human, but God, utterly at one with the Father, and therefore no lower than God himself. Out of that council, the Nicene Creed was written. It was the first resolution in history that encompassed the entire church. That creed was reaffirmed and expanded at the Council of Constantinople in the year 381, and it is that creed, which is also called the Nicene Creed, that we recited together a few minutes ago, albeit updated for language. The concept of the Trinity is heretical to both Jews and Muslims. The opening verse of the Shema, which is the centerpiece of the Jewish prayer service, captures the monotheism of Judaism. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that is sometimes alternately translated as, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." However, the word used for one in the Shema, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," that word is used elsewhere in the Old Testament as one that is made up of multiple components. For example, the Bible says that man and woman through marriage become one, two being as one. The Jewish Shema is quoted by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus is asked which of the commandments is the greatest, he replies, "The most important one is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Or, as we have heard, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." The second is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In Islam, one of the six articles of faith is that God is not a father and does not have a son, but God is an absolute unity, and Islam absolutely rejects any relational aspect of God. Many Muslims see the doctrine of the Trinity as both contradictory and polytheistic, a belief in many gods. This topic is often raised in Christian-Muslim debate, and many Christians are simply unable to adequately explain why the Trinity is monotheistic. The doctrine of the Trinity was debated and developed over centuries by Christian theologians, and this morning we will simply re-explore some of the basics. Christianity, like Judaism and like Islam, is monotheistic, believing there is only one God. But Christianity also says that that one God exists as three persons, three separate persons living in total union, yet never losing themselves, a mutual indwelling without loss of individuality, what theologians call perichoresis. Your being is different than your personhood. Your being defines what you are. For example, we are human beings. Your personhood, however, defines who you are. Christians believe in one God in three persons because this is the best interpretation of Scripture. In Genesis 1:1, the word used for God is Elohim, which is plural. But the verb in that sentence is singular. So the singular noun treats the singular verb treats the plural noun as if that noun were singular. God is plural in the sense of his persons, but singular in his being, in who he is. This is normal usage in the Old Testament when reference is made to the one true God. For example, in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." God is not using the royal we, as we are familiar today, because biblical Hebrew never uses the plural when speaking of majesty. Throughout the New Testament, it is written that there is only one God. The Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And these three are distinct persons. The unity of these persons is illustrated by Matthew 28:19, when Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." Now we're just going to turn for a few minutes as to some thoughts on who each of these persons of the Trinity is and the nature of the relationship that's between them. For Christians, the Trinity, the God in three persons but of one essence or nature, is a relationship of three persons in mutual and selfless love. Mutual and selfless love. God from the beginning has always been in loving relationship with his creation, and that loving relationship was never dependent on creation. It existed before creation. In fact, many have questioned why God would have entered into creation at all if he was completely self-sufficient in and of himself before creation of the universe. Why would God have created mankind in his image and then pursued a relationship with his creation if he was a self-contained unity in and of himself? Because we are made in the image of a selfless, loving God, love is woven into the very fabric of our being. Our worship of a triune God makes a critical difference in how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we see the world around us. For all eternity, God lives as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in rich fellowship. Baxter Kruger describes the Trinitarian life this way. He says, "It is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by passionate self-giving, other-centered love, and mutual delight." A great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by passionate self-giving, other-centered love, and mutual delight. This triune God was determined to share this love with his creation, inviting us into the dance, and this sharing was the reason for creation. Through Jesus, we have been redeemed, reconciled to the Father, and adopted into this wonderful circle of fellowship. I love the opening verses of the Gospel of John, which state, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is not the picture of a solitary, unapproachable God, one divorced from his creation, but a God in relationship. The Hebrew word "with" here, the Word was with God, that Hebrew word conveys the idea of intimacy, a face-to-face relationship, mutual affection, and other-centered love. Yet creation was broken, and so God, in the person of Jesus, through whom all things were created and all things are sustained, God in the person of Jesus stepped into his creation and became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. As recorded in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "When you see me, you see the Father." An internet search reveals relatively few places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father, and then it is only in general terms such as God, the Father of Israel. I'm not aware of any instances in the Old Testament where an individual addresses God as Father, yet Jesus constantly addresses God as my Father, using the Aramaic word Abba. Abba is the same word that a child would use to address his or her father. The word Abba conveys a profound intimacy, a sense of knowledge and belonging. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark state that at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, heaven was opened, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Both Gospels record the same occurrence at Jesus' transfiguration. These are revelations about both Jesus' identity and his relationship with the Father. This living, profound, and personal relationship between Jesus and his Father is expressed repeatedly throughout the New Testament. In every act and utterance, Jesus expressed his Father's will, actively living his relationship with his Father, one of mutual delight, devotion, and communication. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I always do what pleases him. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In Matthew and John, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things that the Father has are mine. Also, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus does not say no one knows the truth about the Father, but no one knows the Father himself. This suggests intimate revelation, an incomparable level of personal encounter, a total self-giving of Father and Son to each other in love, other-centered love. It's a relationship that is so complete that Jesus says he is in the Father and the Father is in him. In John 14:9, Jesus says again, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. We're in the home stretch. According to Baxter Kruger, Jesus sometimes speaks of the Holy Spirit using the pronoun he, while the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is neutral, and the Hebrew word ruach, meaning wind or spirit, is feminine. In his bestseller, The Shack, author William Paul Young portrayed the Holy Spirit as a young woman named Sarayu, which is an Indian word meaning refreshing wind. I believe that faith in God can be described as a real encounter with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit enters into us, it does not work to diminish the unique essence of who we are, but instead begins to free us to live in genuine relationship with the Father and the Son, to live in relationship with each other and with all of creation. A life of strict rules and regulations negates the need for relationships. As Paul says in Romans, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, without the law, there is no sin. And by that, he means that without the law, there is no benchmark against which to judge our actions as good or evil. However, the law condemns us all, for no human being can live up to the letter of the law. And the Holy Spirit understands this. Life is to be found in fellowship with the living Jesus, in fully knowing and being known in return. Just as Jesus came in his humanity to live amongst us and suffer our pain, anger, and hatred, the Holy Spirit is present with us where we are, in the midst of our pain and our sin, working in the deepest recesses of the human heart so that we may come to know Jesus and through him know the Father. The work of the Spirit will never cease until we come to know and believe that we are unconditionally loved now and forever, and we live in the light of this truth. It's all about God's desire, not his need, but his desire for real relationship with his creation. We matter to him. The Holy Spirit has been described as the love between the Father and the Son, the bond of the Trinity, and as being in the midst of the relationship between the Father and the Son. John Taylor expressed it this way. The Holy Spirit, he said, is the go-between God. It's a dual entendre, the go-between God. Life happens in relationship, and the Holy Spirit is about relationship. The spirit of fellowship, intimacy, and caring, the freedom to be present for others, about other-centered love, mutual honor, and respect. The Father gave of himself, communicated of himself, revealed himself to his Son through the Spirit. Scripture tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, led and empowered by the Spirit, filled with joy by the Spirit, cast out demons through the Spirit, and communicated with his Father through the Holy Spirit. Like the Father and the Son, the Spirit comes from outside of creation, yet is active in creation. The Spirit speaks, informs, guides, instructs, inspires, heals, strengthens, comforts, and leads us to relationship with the Father and the Son. All of this happens through the Spirit's intimate relationship and bond of love with the Father and the Son. The result for us is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control, community, relationship, and above all, life itself. Finally, when Christians say God, we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in a beautiful relationship of other-centered love. Our relational triune God is the reason that God can be over us as the Father, suffering for us, redeeming us, and reconciling us to the Father as the Son, and within us as the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.